In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. You know, as Orthodox, we don't typically suggest that you memorize Bible verses, and we don't teach that in Sunday school. But today, there's a particular verse in the epistle, the very end, that I want to highlight. I have been crucified with Christ, St. Paul says. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We'd all do well to hear that, to memorize it. It's Galatians 2, it's the last verse we heard, verse 20. That's St. Paul talking about what life is like for a Christian. And we all can say that if we've been baptized. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It tells us how much God has done for us. Everything. Our whole life is his. And how much we are indebted to him. How much we belong to him. How closely we identify with Jesus Christ. So the whole issue of I'm baptized, what if I sin? You know, am I righteous according to the law or according to faith in Jesus Christ? Paul settles it and he says, I only live because of Christ, and my faith in him is the life I live in the flesh. So that's it. Any of us who are baptized should know that and should take it to heart. With that in mind, I want to share with you something I heard from one of my professors. And Father Thomas Hopko's gone. He died, I think, 4 years ago about, maybe 3.5. But I heard a quote from him somebody used, and it wasn't quoted in any kind of context, so I had to grapple with it. This is what Father Tom said. He said, a lot of Orthodox people like to think too much, and they like to say, well, people are sinners, but God is good, and they're made in the image of God. So what we do is we love the image of God in that sinner. See? And Father Tom said, but I got news for you. Jesus never commanded you to love the image of God in your neighbor. He told you to love your neighbor, period. So I heard that quote, and like I said, Father Tom was a teacher of mine, and I've been trying to grapple with it and trying to say, well, what's the difference? What does that mean? I don't know the context of it, but I've been thinking about it and trying to piece it together, and the best I can come up with is, you know, like, what is the difference? So we love people, we love our neighbor, we love the image of God in them. Why should we not look for the image of God in them? And this is the best I can give you today. There are two reasons. First of all, it can be an excuse for not following God's commandment. If you wait to see the image of God in your neighbor, it may not happen. Not just because it's not present in them or not visible in them, but because of your inability to see it. And I'll put that on myself. If I don't see the image of God in you, it's because of my sinfulness. So I can't wait around to see the image of God before I love my neighbor. That's an excuse not to do it. Think about that, really. Because how many people ever, anyone in their right mind ever says, you know, when there's, say, a shooting at a school and children are killed, innocent people are killed, right? No one ever says, well, that shooter, you know, he has the image of God in him and he needs to be loved. You know, we don't usually talk like that. And that's probably due to our brokenness. But it's true, there is the image of God in there. Don't wait to see it. Don't use that as an excuse to do the commandments of God. You have to love your neighbor, period. And that's all Jesus says. And there are plenty of parables in the New Testament to show you how that's done and to what degree. Second of all, how is God? What does God do? Did Jesus die for you, for me, for us, because he saw the image of God in us? He died for us when the image was obscured, was not visible, was not present, because we were dead in our sins. So what does God do? What does God do? Does he wait for us to stop sinning, to lift us up? No. He comes down and he meets us exactly where we are. That's the great thing about our faith and our belief in Jesus Christ as the incarnate Son of God. It's not a God who sits up on a cloud and watches the world, you know, watches the world become rotten and people killing each other and not doing his will and not do anything about it. On the contrary, our God gets down and he gets his hands dirty. He gets into it. He becomes one of us and he takes on every single bit of our humanity. He takes it all on himself and he dies for us. So that's how God is, and that's how we, beloved in Christ, should be. Love your neighbor, period. Don't use the image of God as an excuse not to love somebody. In the parables we heard today, the healing in that gospel story, Jesus acts out of compassion. And I think we could learn from that how to respond to people. This is how God is. He reacts and he acts compassionately because people need him. Those two healings are really part of one story, and we know that because we hear them as one gospel lectionary today. And although they're two healings, there's some similarities. You know, the child was 12 years old, the daughter, and the woman with the issue of blood had it for 12 years. And what does Jesus call her? He calls her daughter, right? So those two stories are connected. Think of it as one story, really. Think of it as one story. And think how Jesus, when he's approached, how does he respond? You know, he acts compassionately. I got to confess something. When I was young, you know, I mean, confession, sinfulness, or thinking like a child, I used to think that was really odd when the woman comes up and touches the hem of Jesus' garment. I thought it was odd that Jesus would say something like, "Who touched me?" I'm like Peter, right? "Who touched me? Because I feel power came out from me." And I thought, sounds like he's a machine or a superhero, you know, and somebody put something in the slot and it had a reaction. You know, that was my impression as a child. But don't think about it like that. Think about it, that here's this crowd of people and Jesus can't even see the woman. She touches him from behind, but he's so filled with compassion for the humanity and specifically for that woman that he knows and he has to turn around and see who it was. He is so compassionate that even someone whose face is not present in front of him is going to affect him. So he stopped and he wanted to find out more. You know, somebody could have said, "Hey, there's a crowd of people here. I can't turn around and talk to this woman. You know, I have a lot of people to deal with. She's not even facing me." But he turned around and he found her. And with Jairus' daughter, another example of his compassion, she was already dead. So they told him, "Don't bother. It's not going to do any good." Jesus could have said, "Yeah, well, sorry, it's too late. Sorry I couldn't help you." But no, he persevered and he pursued it. And he went to the house and he called her up from her deathbed out of compassion for that family and for the girl, to give her life. So that's how we have to be. We say God is like that. That's how we have to be. Wonderful thing about God and the commandments and what we hear in the Word of God is he's never telling us to do something that he himself is not doing. Did you ever notice that? God commands us to do it. He's already doing it in Jesus. He tells us to love. "By this all men will know you are my disciples, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you." So he's already doing it. Our God gets down, he gets into it, and he gets involved. So we need to be like that with one another, beloved in Christ. Remember that verse we gave you in the beginning. It's not I who live, but Christ in me. I've been crucified with him. If you're baptized, that's what you say too. We should have people memorize that. If you want to know what the baptized life is like, the life in Christ, that's it. Christ lives in you. And your life in this world is through faith in the Son of God and everything he did for you. So you're indebted to him. You owe him everything. And he asks you to love your neighbor, period. One thing I want to add before we conclude about this healing we hear, because it's so special, this passage, in that is our life in the church. You know, we can see the sacramental life playing out in that story, right? Because the girl was dead. She was lying dead, and Jesus called her up, see? She died, she was crucified with Christ, and he called her up. That's her baptism. He calls her and raises her up. And then she gets the Spirit. Her spirit returns to her. That's her chrismation. And then it says Jesus directed that something be given to her to eat. That's Eucharistic terminology, beloved in Christ. I'm not making that up. It's there. Because in 1 Corinthians, when St. Paul talks about what Jesus says at the Last Supper, it's the exact same word. He directed, he commanded, do this in memory of me. So that same word is used. It's not a suggestion. It's not a question. It's a commandment. You do this. So she's got baptism, she's got chrismation, she's got the Holy Eucharist. And then in that other part of the story with the woman, what does it say happened? She touched him, and when Jesus said, who is that? She came on her hands and knees, trembling before him, right? She was trembling before him, and she declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been healed. Isn't that what we do in confession? That's what we're supposed to do. We don't do it before all the people, but we do it in front of the icon, in front of the saints, and we ask for their intercessions, and the priest is there representing all the people, the body. So your whole sacramental life is present today in this parable. Take it to heart, believe it, and let's beg God that we would have mercy and compassion for one another and not wait for opportunities not to love. There are too many of them in the world. You know, we'll judge our neighbor. We'll say, this person did that. He's not worthy. Well, you don't have to deal with that. All you have to do is love without conditions, without restrictions, and without limits, right? Because that's what God did for you and for me, and he asks us to do the same. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.